Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
And if you've been with us over the past weeks, you know that we have taken up the doctrines of grace, commonly called the 5 points of Calvinism. And we've looked at three of those points so far: the doctrine of total depravity, of unconditional election, and limited atonement. And Mike, maybe we could start today just by unpacking why these doctrines are so important. I mean, there are a lot of people who are probably trying to figure out and understand what grace really means. And there's a lot of hardship at this time of year. We've seen awful things on the news. We've seen a world that seems to be spinning out of control. And why are these doctrines of grace so important to us? And how do they help us?
Well, they're important, first of all, because they're biblical. It's how God has revealed himself in his word about how he saves. And really, when we come to God's word, we have to hear it, even if it makes us feel uncomfortable at times. But the truth is, these things are very comforting to us. They're very pastoral. I can't think of anything more pastoral for me as a believer traveling through this life than to know that God has reached out and saved me, and he has done for me that which I could never do for myself by sending his son to atone for my sins, by giving me grace in him even before the foundations of the world. And that's why the Apostle Paul, for example, in books like Ephesians and Romans, he introduces these subjects, especially in Ephesians, very early on as a pastoral doctrine. So they're very comforting, and they tell us how God saves us. Really, Chris, it comes down, as you know, to two different religions. Either God saves us, or God enables us to save ourselves. It's one or the other. And that was really the center of the debate in the early 17th century when these doctrines were articulated in the canons of Dort as a response to what we call Arminianism.
Okay, well, today, Mike, on Abounding Grace, we're going to tackle the subject of irresistible grace. And I don't know your experience, Mike. This has been one that has been very important for me, looking at just even your experience throughout the course of life. And if you know your own depravity, if you know what you've done in running from the Lord, this doctrine is really powerful, because essentially what we believe the scriptures teach is that when God, by his powerful sovereign spirit, draws a sinner to himself and implants new life in the heart, the sinner cannot resist that. He comes and he believes the promises of the gospel. Maybe a good way to say it is, our resistance is not more powerful than God's persistence, right, if you might say. Right. He is coming. He is the one that is changing the heart and sovereignly drawing his sheep, his elect, and we see how important this connects to the doctrine of election, his elect to himself, so that not one of his sheep will perish. Now, this is, I believe, it's a very comforting doctrine. I look at the course of my life. I easily ran from the Lord. I hardened my heart often. But when he came after and pursued me, I dropped everything and followed.
Right. And did you drop everything and follow because you're a good guy and have a soft heart and you made the right decision? Or was it because God so loved you that he wouldn't let you get away?
I think it's the latter.
Yeah, the reason we think that is because that's what God tells us in his word. He tells us, as Jesus says in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he keeps speaking over and over again about those whom the Father gave to him. In fact, John brings that out in his gospel quite a bit when we get to John chapter 17 and that great high priestly prayer between Jesus and the Father. We find Jesus saying over and over again, about 7 times actually, he mentions those whom you gave to me, Father. The Father gave to the Son, before the foundations of the world, a people. And Chris, this goes back to that covenant made between the Father and the Son, which we call the covenant of redemption, where there were certain conditions and terms laid out And the Son came into this world to fulfill those conditions, to fulfill the work that the Father gave him to do, as he says repeatedly in the Gospels. And one of those things that he points out is that he has come to lay down his life for a sheep, and that all those whom the Father gave him will come to him. The Holy Spirit ensures that those whom the Father gave to the Son and the Son paid for in his life, death, and resurrection will come to faith in the Son. And that's the comforting thing about this. It's comforting to know that salvation ultimately doesn't hang in the balance based upon my decision or what I have done, but ultimately upon what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done. And that only comforts us and causes us to worship Him. It causes us to follow Him. It causes us to love Him. It causes us to want to serve Him by loving and serving our neighbor. This is good news to us.
Right, and I think it's a really important point to think about the mission of Christ and the work. You talked about the covenant of redemption and the work that the Son had to come and complete. And this meant a lot to Jesus. If you go through the Gospels, constantly he is saying this. I'm thinking of John chapter 4 when he said to his disciples, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Mm-hmm. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, if we go on in the Gospels, he's going to say, "My work is to lay down my life for my sheep." And as you quoted, Mike, that not one of those sheep would be lost. I would say that it's an awful doctrine to run around and say, I mean, I always think when we went back to limited atonement and we discussed that, our gospel, we should rejoice because it doesn't leave people in hell for whom Christ died.
Right.
But on this case, in terms of irresistible grace, we're saying, praise the Lord, because the mission that Christ was sent to do when he fulfilled all righteousness and he satisfied the demands of God's justice in laying down his life on the cross, he fully and completely paid for all the sins of his sheep so that not one of them would be lost. Right. It would be an awful doctrine to run around saying that Christ could go and do this work and then lose one for whom he died. He will not lose one of his sheep, and therefore his grace, being irresistible, must bring his sheep to the Son that they might live.
Right. The Holy Spirit does his work also in the triune act of salvation. That's something we always have to remember, that each person in the Trinity acts in concert with the others, that none acts independently. They all work together, and the Holy Spirit has a job to do as well.
Now, I think, Mike, the common objection to this teaching, and I think we'll come back a little bit to the will of Christ and his emphasis on completing the work. But one of the great objections to this doctrine that I hear constantly is that God is forcing us. God is forcing against our wills, or he's dragging and kicking us against what we really want to do. Mm-hmm. And I think that is something we need to tackle a little bit, because how do we view this? Is it just God just manipulating and forcing and dragging against something that we just really don't want? Is that how we view the doctrine of irresistible grace? Is that how we should look at it?
Absolutely not. And in fact, as we confess in the Canons of Dort, we understand the scriptures to teach that the Holy Spirit sweetly bends the will. That's how the writers of the canons put it. The Holy Spirit sweetly bends the will of the one whom the Father gave to the Son and the Holy Spirit will call to faith in the Son. So it's really not something that causes us to act apart from our will. It's that the Lord changes our will. And this is really what John's getting at in his gospel when he points out that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, what we're saying is that it's God the Holy Spirit who causes a person to be born from above, to be reborn, regenerated. And it's through that regeneration that our will is sweetly bent towards Christ. That which we would not have done before, now we desire. What the Holy Spirit ultimately does is open our eyes to our need for Christ. And now we want him, we desire him, we come to him, him, because there's nothing else that we want for our salvation but him. And so it's not acting apart from our will. It's not bringing us kicking and screaming. It's the Holy Spirit having come in and worked in our hearts.
And I think we see that with the whole change from Saul to Paul. There was a real, we have a really concrete example of that in Scripture, where here was this man, Saul, you know, running around, killing Christians, dragging them off to be killed. He was a persecutor of the faith. And what did the Lord do? Well, on that Damascus road, you remember, Mike, he was struck down and blinded. And it had the issue when Ananias came to baptize him, we saw scales fall from his eyes, which was a whole sort of visual for us outwardly of what the Lord had done inwardly in enlightening and giving life to a dead heart.
That's right.
And so that now that name change, he's no longer Saul, he's Paul. He's one of Christ's. He's been born again. He's a new creature in him. And now he delights in the things of Christ because of this powerful, sovereign working of the Spirit. Now, maybe Mike, I want to interact a little bit with Luke 14, because I think we have a really powerful illustration of this in Jesus' parable of the Great Supper, where at the beginning of this, remember, he invited many guests to come. And remember what happened, Mike, in this parable? He said, "Come, for all things are ready. But they, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said," and we go on and on, all these excuses, and no one came. And then we read this. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.'" Here's what's always struck me about that. Bring in the poor. They don't have garments to come. The maimed and the lame, they don't even have the ability to walk. And the blind, they don't have the ability to see. And God, by his grace, is bringing them in into his kingdom, here into this glorious feast. But the whole story being that a whole bunch of people would not come.
That's right. Yeah, we were unable unless he made us able. And he makes us able by his sovereign grace. And not able to choose and resist, but makes us able, we're now alive together with Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We who once were dead in our trespasses and sins, totally unable, like the blind, the maimed, like the poor, those in Jesus' parable, we are completely incapable of coming to Christ on our own, and he makes us alive together with him, and we come to him because we want him, we desire him. It's the same thing we see in the book of Acts and in chapter 13, where Luke writes that when the Gentiles heard the gospel, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Those who were appointed to eternal life, doctrine of election, believed, doctrine of irresistible grace. Mm-hmm. And so what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart through the means of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for as many as believe. And those who do believe, do so because they were drawn by the Holy Spirit. They were drawn by the Holy Spirit because Christ atoned for them. They were atoned for because the Father elected them.
And I think maybe one of the important points to raise here is, you know, we do see a lot of people in the Scriptures following the Lord for all the wrong reasons. And so these people who we outwardly would say, okay, they had the ability to come in themselves. What we see constantly in Scripture is they were coming. Why? Well, Jesus would say, "You people come to me because of the signs. You have your bellies filled. You want the food, the feedings in the wilderness." Remember in John 6, where Jesus fed them and filled their bellies, and they all followed him for those things. They wanted to see the miraculous sign. Well, we'll stop there for now and come back next time to this great subject of irresistible grace. We are thankful you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. Many resources there for you to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.